Last Sunday, I wasn't able to finish the section in Ephesians 4 on spiritual gifts, and there were enough questions that came about it. I thought, well, it's time to spend a little extra time on it. So if I could get a couple of people, Bill and Marvin, will you guys pass these out? I think I have enough for everybody to have one. When we talk about spiritual gifts, as I mentioned last week, there's a huge debate, lots of discussion, lots of misunderstanding about the whole aspect of spiritual gifts. And it's a confusing subject. It's confusing because the ones that are teaching on it are typically coming from what we call a charismatic perspective. And as is often the case, we end up with doctrines and divisions and distinctions that aren't biblical, but rather based in tradition and a dogma of particular churches. So, trying to figure out what I wanted to do this morning, I thought, well, I really want to talk some more about spiritual gifts. And so this handout I made back probably in the 80s, and this I think actually preceded computers, because I don't have a copy of it other than the hard copy. I believe it was done on a Texas Instruments 99-4A with an RS-232 port like that to print off of. But so it goes back in a dot matrix, 9-pin dot matrix printer. Needless to say, that's the problem with computers. You know, you think, oh, I'll back this up and it's good forever. And at one point, my ribbon was really poor on the 9-pin. But I found that if you sprayed it with WD-40, you get extra life out of your ribbon. So if it looks like, you know, wow, that's a terrible print. Yeah, it's not quite mimeograph, but you can see where the ribbon bled through. And anything that's good on this is because of technology of Xerox machines. But I haven't wanted to change it. Ever since I did the study way back when, it's just one of those things that keeps rolling by. When you talk about spiritual gifts, there's four passages. Each of them deal with context about spiritual gifts. Okay, look up here, y'all. The handouts for later. The tops of your heads are beautiful, but we're not singing. When it comes to the topic of spiritual gifts, you find them in four different places in the New Testament. It's only a New Testament issue. 1 Corinthians 12 deals with it from the standpoint of all of the crazy stuff that was going on at the Church of Corinth. They had managed to import practices that were part of their pagan worship and were actually doing those practices in the context of a local church. So you have three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, that try to sort out the surprising, well, it shouldn't be surprising, it's the Corinthians, the mess that's going on in Corinth. So he spends a long time and he lists specific gifts. There is no distinction in Scripture between permanent gifts and temporary gifts. That's not a biblical division. It's a experiential division. And I don't have a problem with it. God's free to do what he wants if he brings back these supernatural gifts, which I believe he will. I don't think it'll be during the church age, but it's none of my business. It's his business. But if he does bring them back, it seems to me that they ought to have all of the marks of what the New Testament has. So healings are not going to be internal subjective, but external and objective, and verify the message, just as they did in the New Testament. If he's going to raise the dead, it's not going to be mostly dead. It's going to be people who are actually dead. He's free to do that. But I don't think it's wise or proper to redefine things. So, well, what about tongues? Tongues properly is languages. Although when you get into all the references to glossolalia or languages, there are two in Corinth that are not clear, and it may be that they were practicing some sort of a ecstatic utterance, certainly would have been keeping with their pagan worship, and that's part of the arguments there. We might re-go back and restudy, but not on this round because I'm in Ephesians. But there's that possibility. Glossolalia is not a Christian phenomenon. You'll find five major religious groups that practice ecstatic utterance. So it wouldn't surprise me if that was going on in Corinth. But he deals with supernatural issues, and I've tried my best to identify what's a supernatural gift. So when we're talking about speaking in tongues, we're not talking about glossolalia or ecstatic utterances where there's the brain in neutral and the mouth speaking gibberish, a semi-conscious, hysterical utterance. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about, you want to go to France? God gives you the gift of learning, of speaking French. Voila, très beau. That doesn't happen. You have to study. But it might in the future. God's free to do as He wish, but I don't think it's proper to redefine terms to because I want to have some sort of an experience of supernaturalism. The difference between us and the charismatic movement rests primarily not in the doctrine of the Spirit, but rather in the doctrine of justification. We would believe that a person receives everlasting life. All of your charismatic movements believe that salvation can be lost and gained again, and lost and gained again. So they're Arminian by definition that goes along with it. So if you don't know if you have a relationship with God or not, it's nice to have some kind of an experience that at least in your mind verifies it. But if you solve the theology concerning justification, then the need for having the emotional experience diminishes. So I don't fight with people about it. I teach them the gospel. And over time, real life has a way of fixing stuff that's just stupid. Why do you have to have this? Why are you doing this? And real life has a way of fixing those things. And the just shall live by faith, not peak-to-peak experiences. Where am I? 1 Corinthians 12. So the context deals with I better really hurry or I'm never going to get through this. Each of these contexts has a specific thing in mind. So when you come to Ephesians 4, and the theme is this marvelous message of the church, the new entity of the church, it shouldn't surprise us that he deals with the foundation of the church. In 1 Peter 4 and 5, he has some general topics. We might get there. Romans 12, again, the same thing. He wants you to think soberly according to the grace that God has given you. This is your reasonable form of service. You dedicate your body to God, verses 1 and 2, and then you think reasonably, soberly, about how you fit into this local church. So, we need this study. Now you can look at your handout, if you wouldn't mind. The Spirit's work in the believer is crucial to the believer's sanctification. Why do you need to understand spiritual gifts? Because it's the Spirit who decides what gift you're going to receive. And it's impossible for the church to function properly without each believer exercising his or her gifts. Now, those of us who live in this building, we have to make a distinction between what we are doing here for a living and what we are doing here because God has given gifts to us by His Spirit. It's the functioning of the church that is in view when it comes to spiritual gifts. It's not the school. It's not the community. It's not believers in other churches per se. It is a local body. And that's the context you find spiritual gifts. God has, well, let's go. What are spiritual gifts? See if I can stick to my outline and not wander so much. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service. That's not my definition. That's Dr. Ryrie. Natural abilities are also God-given, but they are not to be regarded as spiritual gifts. God gives you natural abilities that are the result of being part of the human race. Adam was a very talented person. We know that because he named all the animals. You know, I can't even figure out what to name the next animal if should Murphy die. But natural abilities are just part of being human. You're created in God's image, and God is very clever. Spiritual gifts, however, are the result of being a Christian. So natural abilities are often combined with spiritual gifts. You can use both of them. So through the natural ability to sing, one may exercise his or her spiritual gift of exhortation. Which I know you're asking a question as I go through this. Are there spiritual gifts not listed in Scripture? So I understand the question. You're thinking, is there a spiritual gift of criticism? All right, I'm going to give you my answer. I think we have enough problems figuring out what's in Scripture without trying to go beyond Scripture. So I'm not even going to try to figure out whether there's a huge number of things out there that are spiritual gifts that God hasn't dealt with. Why? Well, because he's given us four passages and grocery lists to deal with, and I'm not even sure about those. So I'm going to suggest that maybe we should spend our time looking in Scripture, and then you'll have wisdom to answer whether God's given you the spiritual gift of criticism. Fair enough? When are spiritual gifts given? I should have numbered these. That's number three. All right, when did you receive your spiritual gift? Well, you already know it's past tense. Gifts, God, by His Spirit, gives the gifts at the time the person trusts Christ. If I were rewriting this, I'd say believes in Jesus or believes in Christ. Gifts are one of the blessings that God gives to welcome the person into His family. So when you believed, you were taken by the Spirit and placed into the body of Christ. That's called Spirit baptism. At that time, He also gave you at least one of the gifts listed in Scripture. Okay? So every believer has gifts. How are gifts to be used? Gifts are to be used for the edification or the building up or the benefit of the local church. This includes both numerical and spiritual growth. Some gifts add people to the body. Some gifts edify or build up people who are already in the body. That's your spiritual growth. They're also to be used in love. The proof text for that is chapter 13. He argues from chapter 12, having enumerated the gifts, that if they're not used in love, they're not productive. Love is more important than exercising your gift. Why? Well, because love always edifies the body of Christ. And sometimes people use their gifts in such a way that don't edify the body. So love is superior. And then the application of that is what he does with specific gifts in chapter 14. But they're to be used in love. Who has the gifts? Every believer in Christ, without exception, has at least one of the gifts. We saw that from Ephesians 4. So how are we going to study the gifts? The gifts in the New Testament can be divided into two categories. Temporary gifts and permanent gifts. Temporary gifts establish the church and the New Testament scriptures. Before we had the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, we needed supernatural gifts. So in the early starting of the church, we needed God's Spirit to work in supernatural ways. And once that was established, once the body was established, the need for that ceased. And that's an argument from experience. Even in 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about if there are tongues, they will cease when that which is partial is made perfect. I don't think he's talking about the revelation of the New Testament. I think he's talking about the revelation of Christ. I don't think he's saying that the gifts are temporary. But by the time you get to commentaries in the first century on 1 Corinthians, Clement, when he writes his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says, as he's discussing the gifts, that the church does not know at that point in history what they are, because they're no longer in operation. So it seems that there was a progression where the ones with the supernatural gifts stopped using them under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So Paul had the gift of apostle. He received revelation. He had authority. He had the ability to kill people. One of the marks of the apostle, he could go and discipline people. He said, "Should I come to you with a rod?" That's punishment. He rarely exercised his gift of apostolic authority. Rather, he withdrew and threatened the sorrowful letter he sent to the Corinthians. He explained, "Some of you are sick, some of you are invalids, and some of you are dead because of your abuses at the Lord's table." He has the apostolic ability to tell you that. He also had the ability to give spiritual gifts. He wanted to go to Rome so that he could give gifts, spirit gifts, to the church where they were lacking. Nobody has that ability today, but he did. He was an apostle. He had the ability to heal people. In Ephesus, he sent his work rags, his sweaty headbands, if you would, to neighboring cities to heal the sick, because he didn't have time to leave the leather work, the tent building, to go and visit those cities. So he sent those, and people were supernaturally healed. He had the ability to raise people from the dead. If you were in some of Paul's long services, if I were in some of Paul's services, you'd have to call me Eutychus. Why would you call me Eutychus? Sitting in the cool breeze of the window on the third floor, he falls asleep. Well, that's all right. Sometimes that happens. My sermons are always refreshing. He falls asleep and he's dead. Paul goes down and he brings him back to life, and the people are really glad. He's not just mostly dead, he's dead. Paul has the ability to bring people back to life. So why am I spending all this time on Paul? Because when he writes to Timothy, he says, "Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus." Now this is getting on in the missionary age. Why in the world didn't he heal Trophimus? Why did he leave him in Miletus rather than supernaturally heal him? Because as the apostle, he knows the will of God and he sees what God is doing. And the decision as an apostle is not to exercise his gift of healing. Was Paul carnal? Was he sinful? No. Did God remove the gift of healing from Paul? Well, of course not, because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Interesting. He gives you gifts now in view of your service, calling, future. No, none of that was removed or revoked. It's just that as God moved along by His Spirit, the apostles began to stop using their supernatural gifts. So much so, if Paul wrote Hebrews, and I think that's probably one of the only logical explanations of who wrote Hebrews. Peter says, our brother Paul wrote to the believing Jews, and he wrote a very difficult letters, some of which is twisted to people's destruction. Well, Paul never wrote to the Jews. And then as you read the personal greetings, boy, it sure reads like it's Pauline. But in Hebrews, he uses a past tense to refer to the signs and wonders that testified or witnessed to the salvation. So I believe that the temporary gifts and the permanent gifts is a valid division. There are revelatory gifts. The following chart here gives an understanding, helps us gain an understanding of the gifts and their basic divisions. So, revelatory gifts and sign gifts. Revelatory gifts means receiving of new revelation. This isn't going on today. I can tell you what God said, past tense, only because I study the Bible. But apostles and prophets, and I'm putting discerning spirits and interpreting tongues. And okay, you're thinking along with me. You're saying, well, in 1 John, doesn't it say that we are to test the spirits? Isn't that the gift of discerning spirits? No, you put that back into context of 1 John, and it's testing a spirit's doctrine, referring not to a spirit, but to a person. We don't use the term spirit often to refer to people, but it's a valid way of using that term. 17 persons were lost at sea. Did you ever watch the movie Sully? It was on cable last night, and Sarah and I had never seen it. It's about the flight 1526, United Airlines, that landed on the Hudson River. You ever seen that movie? Oh, if you haven't, Tom Hanks is an American icon. You ought to see it just because he's in it. And it's great. But I found it interesting when they're examining him at the Transportation Commission with all those people there, and they add the 35 seconds, the human element, and the 17 practice runs, they end up in the drink, they end up in the buildings. It was the only option. And at the end of it, he talks about, they say, well, you're the factor that made the difference. And he said, no. And he lists his co-pilot, he lists all the people in the boats, he lists all the helicopters and the patrol frogmen that are saving people who are in the water, and he gets to his final end, and in the end there were 155 souls that were saved. He could just as easily have said spirits. There were 155 that were saved. And so when 1 John says, examine the spirits, he's talking about, check out the doctrine of the traveling preachers. How do you do that? Well, the testing of spirits is easy. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead? It's a yes or no question. Do you believe the gift of justification comes by only and simply believing in the finished work of Christ? Or must other works be done in addition to believing? That's easy to examine the spirits. So discerning spirits is an ability that was needed in the early church that we no longer have because we have written scripture. Same thing with interpreting tongues. We have tongues in the New Testament, speaking in a language. Paul says, don't do it unless if there's an interpreter present, because it doesn't edify if you don't understand it. Sign gifts. These would be proofs that revelation is authentic. Healing. It's true healing. Silver and gold have I none, says Peter. Rise up in the name of Jesus and walk. And the lame man is running and leaping and jumping and praising God. Miracles. The working of miracles. Not internal and subjective, but external and tongues, of course, I've covered. All right, let's look at another passage. 1 Peter 4. this division of speaking and service gifts is not mine. It's biblical. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, 8, and 9 deal with general issues, namely, 1 Peter 4, 7, we're at the end of time, and love covers a multitude of sins, and you can't imagine the value of humility in this whole process. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, everybody has a gift, minister it to one another. There's that minister. Make the dust fly. Service gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, your speaking gifts, let him speak the oracles of God. You're speaking on behalf of God. If anyone ministers, there's that shake the dust. This is your Martha gift, not Mary, but Martha. If anyone ministers, let him or her do it as with the ability which God supplies, that strength, and God give me strength to make the dust fly, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And in his context is the local church. We know that because you get into chapter 5 where he's talking about elders being shepherds of the flock. But these divisions are valid. Speaking gifts you can find in four flavors: evangelist, pastor, teacher, exhorter, service gift, helper, governor, giver, consoler, and believer. So how do you determine what gift you have? And the answer is, what are you doing in the local church? Now, page 2. You can flip it over and voila. We're going to look at permanent speaking gifts. What is an evangelist? These guys are really fun. Last evangelist I had in here was Clyde Annandale. How many of you remember Clyde? Marvin remember Clyde. Clyde is an evangelist. Oh, man. Oh, my heart yearned to go spend time with Clyde. He's living in Atlanta. I'm friends with him on Facebook. He's married now, so his wings are clipped. At the time, he wasn't. And he said, come on, Marv, let's get in the car and go see our brother Mike Kokoris, evangelist Mike Kokoris. Let's travel. We'll travel, you know, a couple hundred miles a day, stop in the cities along the way, have street meetings. I'll bring my guitar. Will you preach? Come on, let's go. Let's make our way to the West Coast. Have some evangelist. Oh, it took the chains of the Spirit to keep me in the place where God has put me. Oh man, what fun is that? Getting on the hillside in East Africa, and the whole hillside is covered with hundreds of East Africans, including pygmies and baklas and Hutus and Tutsis, and they're singing and dancing, and Charlie the evangelist turns his Marv, preach to them, give them the gospel. That's the evangelist. A God-given ability to communicate the gospel with the result that believers are equipped and motivated to evangelism, and unbelievers are brought to faith. What did I do in Sunday school this morning? I did the work of an evangelist. Okay, Timothy is told to do the work of an evangelist. He's not. He's a pastor, teacher. But I did the work of an evangelist. How did I do that? I told you about someone I had the opportunity to establish in the gospel. What does that make you want to do? Makes you want to go out and grab people and say, I have good news. If you believe in Jesus, you will never be put to shame. Amen? A pastor, a God-given ability to feed, lead, and take heed. I like the alliteration there. Taking heed means guarding. Guarding from internal threats and external threats. You want to see me go ballistic? Have an internal threat in our church. Be it doctrinal, that's the main problem. Man, I get agitated. A threat. Guarding the church. Mr. Winchester has a sheepdog. I think he's a sheepdog. His name's Eli. Eli, that one, Eli's gone where good dogs go.
Sadie.
That dog's a working dog. He has to walk her every day. Put her in the backyard and she's working that fence. A good sheepdog. Protecting the flock. Problem is, he doesn't have a flock. So he herds everything else. Herds the rabbits. It's a God-given ability to feed, lead, and take heed to the local church. There's an office, but there's also individuals who have that ability. Teacher. God-given ability to help God's people understand His revelation. Teachers teach. One of the things I do in training is to help teachers realize there are other things in their toolbox. You can do other things besides teach. Because the solution is always, we need more time to teach. Exhorter. A God-given ability to stir the heart and the mind to the end that the believer desires to serve the Lord more fully. The encourager, the exhorter. This term, exhorter, is a big elastic. It's the cheerleader. It's the cheerleader of the congregation. The encourager, the exhorter, the helper. And it's a verbal gift under exhorter because they're using words to motivate others. You put the right exhorter in the place and everybody wants to work and loves being a part of it. Permanent service gifts. Helper. Definition of God giving ability to lend a hand. Literally make the dust fly. Wherever a need appears, but to do it in such a way that it strengthens and encourages other believers. This is a great, great gift. Lots of people have it. And remember, as I'm going through this, you should be asking yourself, what am I doing in the local church? Not the ministry, not the school, but specifically the local church. A God-given ability to lend a hand. A governor. Who was our last governor? Joanne. I actually had her listed as a sermon illustration under Ephesians 4 as we go through that. Until the perfection of the body of Christ. And I said, well, we're not perfect yet, except for Joanne. And now she actually is perfect. Isn't that a hoot? Remember her saying, I'm perfect? Just ask Jean. But she was our governor, a God-given ability to manage or direct the Lord's people to the end that God's work reflects His orderly nature. I am not a governor. I hate governing. When we have work days, why do we have so few work days? Because I hate them. That's why. Why do I hate them? Because I want to have my work and my materials and get away from me so I can build. But you need a governor who goes and helps people and shows them and encourages them and lays out the work for them. A God-given ability to manage or direct. A giver. This is the God-given ability to fund the work. We all have the responsibility, but God gives special gifts to people who have that ability, and they're a lot of fun to be around. I've known a bunch of them in my lifetime. And my dad had this gift, and so did half a dozen of his friends. These old geezers, they had more fun giving where nobody ever knew about it than you can imagine. One of his buddies, Ralph Eaton, who's now with the Lord, so I can talk about him. He was in my dad's Sunday school class. A.P. Tell, James Ray. These are all old guys. They're all up with the Lord now. But they had Solheim, Karsten Solheim. I was looking on eBay, and there's a Karsten putter. That's named for the maker, actually named it for his son, it was Karsten as well. But these guys had an amazing ability. If you go down to DTS, there's a Mitchell Center, a John Mitchell Center. Karsten Solheim donated the money for that on the condition that they name it for John Mitchell, my pastor. These guys were incredible. Ralph Eaton, when he retired, he kept 85 buildings in his hobby years. He kept 85 buildings to play with in retirement. They have the gift of giving, and you'd never know it. You'd never know it. The way they finally got Eaton to stop driving a beat-up old car was the dealership gave him a car and said, here, drive this for a year. And if you like it, then pay me for it. Okay. So he drove it for a few months and he liked it and he bought the car and traded in. Why should I trade in this car? It's a perfectly good one. Well, at some point all cars have to be traded in. But this is a God-given ability to fund the work. If you have this gift, you have the ability to make money. If you have this gift, no one would ever know that you have it. Consoler, a God-given ability to lovingly care for others in desperate need. This is your comforter, your consoler. This is the person who has the ability to come up and sense that you're struggling and put their arms around you and comfort you. Not criticize, not give advice, as we with speaking gifts want to do. Oh, well, you should have done. Oh, well, let me give you 4 points to better yourself. This is the one who comes along and says, oh, I am so sorry. They feel with you. They empathize with you. They share the problem. And they don't just forget about it. They pray about it with you. A consoler. A believer. Oh, it's fun to have this person, this gift in the body. The God-given ability to see what needs to be done and to believe that God will do it even though it seems impossible. These are you need people like that on your board. What are we going to do? How are we going to pay the rent? Well, God will provide. What's the first thing you do with every problem, boys and girls? Pray about it. See? You pray about it. Why do you pray about it? Because it's God who has to provide. If He doesn't provide, we're wasting our time anyway. Right? If it's not about the Lord and His church and what He's doing, then we're wasting our time completely and totally. But a believer is somebody who actually experientially understands that just shall live by faith. And their orientation and their worldview is, we are going to be just fine. God will make a way. This will be all right because we have a God who is living and moving and acting on our behalf. So don't lose sight of whose life this is, whose building this is, whose ministry this is, whose problem this is. It's God's. And it was really fun this morning in Sunday school because we've been praying about the painting and I've been telling you in weeks past, I have no idea what God is doing. Do you remember me telling you that? That was one of the illustrations I talked about. Well, I don't know. And now I do. How cool is that? So, spiritual gifts, gracious gifts, exclamation point, given to you by a loving Heavenly Father, decided on by the Spirit for you specifically and individually, established because of Christ's victory of the cross, given to you for the enhancement of His body, the local church. So you each have a spiritual gift. First thing you would want to do is say, well, I'm in the speaking category. I'm in the service category. Where do I find myself there? And once you figure that out, then get involved in your local church and start trying to figure it out. Well, you say, I don't even know if I have a speaking gift. Well, if I said, look, I'm going to be gone, will you teach Sunday school? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Look at Steve. Would you think he has the gift of teacher? you'd say, oh, Steve has the gift of service, helper. He's our treasurer. Yeah, well, a bunch of years ago, I had to go out of town and there wasn't anybody else. And I said, Steve, teach a passage of scripture. Focus on the text. Talk them through it. You'll be fine. Okay. Guess what? He enjoyed it. And you know what happens when I go out of town and he teaches a passage of scripture? You learn. Where did that come from? God's Spirit. If he were to go to his workplace and say, hi guys, I'm a teacher. They'd say, no you're not. You're a computer repair guy. Okay, how does that work? Well, it's the Spirit. It's this marvelous mystery of the body of Christ. Should you get all worked up and burnt bent out of shape about it? No! This is fun. Oh, I ought to do that because I feel guilty if I don't. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you exercising the gift by the power of the Spirit doesn't make you feel, wow, that was fun, then don't do it. It's real simple. God gives you these gifts because He knows how you're hardwired and He knows what He's going to have you doing throughout all eternity, including the millennium. So just enjoy what God has given to you by His grace. Think soberly, rationally, reasonably. Well, that was fun. I want to do more of that. Now you're on the right path. Because God doesn't do with these gifts what we have taught you in the past. Not me, but other churches. You have to do this because we have the need. I've never been there. I believe that God, by His Spirit, gives grace gifts to the body. And as you walk by Him, everything that we need will be handsomely provided and it'll be good for you. And we'll just enjoy our Savior until He returns for us. All right, I should quit.